Every one of those men and women, those boys and girls that you just heard from that are going to be baptized right after this service, and we hope you all stay and observe and celebrate with them, all of them had gone through the same experience as Mary Magdalene went through on that very first Easter almost 2,000 years ago. And so I want to talk about Mary's story from John chapter 20 this morning, and I want to look at the first Easter story through her eyes, because I believe that you'll agree with me that as we do that, you'll find out you're looking at it through your own eyes. First, though, before we get started into the scripture, probably ought to ask the question, who is this Mary Magdalene, this Mary of Magdala, which is a small village on the Sea of Tiberias? Who is she really? And I think probably a lot of you come into this room with already a preset opinion about who she is. Some of you may have seen the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, which is going to be live televised tonight on network television. And you think of Mary Magdalene, who is in Jesus Christ Superstar, as this torn romantic who's trying to choose between love and religious devotion. And she sings the song, "I don't know how to love him." I won't torture you with it, but that's the song she sings. Is that Mary Magdalene? No. Others of you may come in this morning with a preconceived notion of who Mary Magdalene is from the Da Vinci Code. Dan Brown, right? Tom Hanks acted in the full-length movie in which Mary Magdalene was the wife of Jesus, who gave birth to their child and then took over the leadership of the church after Jesus was crucified. Is that who Mary Magdalene is? Please say no. Thank you. So who is this Mary Magdalene? We really know very little of her. In one of the Gospels, we learn that she was oppressed in a spiritual way, and she heard Jesus' teaching and was set free from this oppression by Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. Along with all the other disciples, and particularly a group of women who were somewhat well off and who used their material wealth to support Jesus in his ministry. That's what Mary Magdalene did. That's all we know. She shows up at the end of the Gospel of John. She's one of the three that were at the cross and saw Jesus die. She's the only one who followed the body to the tomb and saw where he was buried. That's really all we know about Mary Magdalene. And so as we come to John chapter 20, let's see her story on the very first Easter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Who on earth is the other disciple? He's the author of this book, John, and that's his way of being humble. Didn't use his own name, but that's the other disciple. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. John, again, just, yeah, Jesus loved me, but I'm not going to say my name. Wonderful humility there, I love it. The one Jesus loved and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." Already you can pick up from Mary the frustration that comes from having lived a life that brings repeated disappointments. She had thought that maybe this Jesus thing was different, that it's not going to be another here we go again moment where something in which you put your hope gets destroyed and you become a pessimist and a cynic. But I think Mary had that feeling whenever she came after having observed Jesus die on the cross and having observed where his body was laid in a tomb, she comes that morning and she's already shredded emotionally from the death of her dream that following Jesus was. And she sees the stone rolled away and the body gone, and she says, insult to injury. Not only did they kill him, now they've ripped off his body. I think Mary at that moment became a believer in that bumper sticker that she'd seen on a Roman chariot that said, "We're born wet, naked, and hungry, then it gets worse." She was shredded. She was disillusioned. She was angry. She was hurt. So she goes back. She tells John and Peter. They've stolen his body. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, there he is again, humble John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John, thank you for telling us that detail. Young buck, you're younger than Peter. You should win the race. You ever notice how much running there is in John chapter 20? They run here and they run there and it's all in the dark. It's like a Chinese fire drill. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there. Interesting detail. John gets there first. He looks in, sees these linen cloths. They're arranged in a really unusual, different sort of way. That's significant. He looked in. Simon Peter came huffing and puffing along, about to have a coronary behind him, and went straight into the tomb. You know, Peter was never one to hold back on anything. He too saw that detail, the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, thank you for reminding us that you won the race, John, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Interesting. John and Peter get to the tomb. They both look at these strips of linen lying there, and they are amazed at the unusualness of it. These strips, these linen strips, were yards and yards of continuous cloth. And whenever they wrapped a body in these yards and yards of continuous cloth, it was wrapped up really good. It was like a mummy. And the unusual thing for John and Peter, when they came and looked into the tomb, Mary had said they ripped off his body. If you were going to go rip off somebody's body in those days, you're going to be a grave stealer. Are you going to unwrap the body before you take it? No, it's a grab and go kind of thing, right? But Peter and John both saw these linen, they were there. And not only were they there, but the original suggests that they were in a very unusual shape. It was almost like a balloon that the air has gone out of it. They were still wrapped up, but no body inside. It was kind of collapsed. It was almost like a body had just gone through the linen into resurrection. That's what John saw, and it says he believed. What did John believe? I think he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he was the only apostle who believed in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead without having seen the actual resurrected Jesus. He just saw those linen cloths and he believed. Why was he able to see the linen cloths and the unusual nature of them and then believe? It's because Jesus had already predicted this many times. Three times recently in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 8, 9, and 10, Jesus says to all his disciples, and I assume Mary and all the others, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. Boom, I'm going to die, on the third day I'm going to rise again. Boom, I'm going to die, on the third day I'm going to rise again. And I think John's looking in there, he's looking at these linens, and he's going, maybe his promise came true. And he believed. He believed in the resurrection. Now Mary, she had accompanied Peter and John back. So she comes to the tomb, then she goes back, gets Peter and John, then she runs back behind them. She's observing all this. And she sees John's turn from skepticism and despair to faith. And does that encourage her? No. Look at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She was weeping. That word for crying there in the original means noisy lamentation. It's like you've seen maybe women in the Middle East, whenever they are mourning something, that they wail and they shriek. That's the word here. Mary is not just having a few tears trickle down her cheeks because of her disappointment with how unfair life is. She's shrieking about it. I think in a way, John's faith only made Mary's loss of faith worse. And I think she's like many of us that are here on this Easter Sunday at IBC. We are shredded emotionally about something in our life that has ended, something that has so unfairly robbed us of hope. I learned this growing up. I'm sure you did too with my parents when I would regularly complain and gripe about things in life that were not fair. And my parents would always say, life's not fair, so just deal with it. You know, my buddy just got this shiny new bicycle and I got to ride this old rusty piece of not good bicycle. Life's not fair. Deal with it. All my friends are out playing football and I got to practice the piano. Life's not fair. Deal with it. You learned it too. As I grew older, the unfairness of life took on more serious overtones. Like when my father gets adult onset, diabetes, and dies. Too young. It's not fair. And then 4 years after, my mom gets dementia and she dies. Too young. It's not fair. Like when I almost died of cancer a few years ago. It's not fair. Mary sees John's faith in the resurrection, and she doesn't buy it because her heart is still gripped with the unfairness of life, and that causes her to weep, But look at verse 11. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, these angels asked Mary, "Woman, why are you crying?" That's a question that's going to be repeated in just a minute. She answers, "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. How curious that Mary would find in the dark despair of a grave the bright hope and light of angels and turn around and see Jesus. You know, sometimes maybe we need the darkest darkness to see the brightest hope. She turns around and sees Jesus. She doesn't recognize him, but we know it's Jesus. And that makes me think, what a wonderful truth that we see here in Mary, in a dark place of despair, in a graveyard, smarting at the unfairness of life, and feeling like she is totally by herself and alone, only to find out that no, she's never been alone. She turns around and there was Jesus. He was there the whole time. She didn't see him. She didn't recognize him. She was never alone. Neither are you. Those dark places in your life where the unfairness of life crashes in and crushes your spirit, you feel so alone and in the dark. Just understand, Jesus is there always. He was there for Mary. Verse 15, he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying?" There's the question again that the angels asked. "Mary, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll go get him." I love this woman. She is something. I mean, do you hear what she's saying? Look, if you took his body and stashed it somewhere, just tell me, I will go and pick him up. I'll throw him over my, I'll do a fireman's carry. I'll bring the body back. You just tell me where it is. I'll fix the problem. Tell me where it is. And Jesus' response is, Mary. More literally, Miriam. Miriam. He calls her by name. When he called her by name, she recognized that he was the risen Lord. And that's the story of the first Easter Sunday through Mary's eyes. Now, I think that there are three truths, three surprising truths that came to Mary in that first Easter that require from Mary a specific response, a challenging response. And I think those three truths that Mary learned that first Easter and the response that she made, the challenging response she made, are the same three truths that you and I must see today at Irving Bible Church in this service right here as we celebrate Easter all these years later. Same truths which require from us the same responses. Let me go through them. What's the first truth that Mary learned? And the first challenge that she received, simply this, Jesus is alive. Please believe it. The truth, Jesus is alive. The challenge, believe it. Believe it. As we are gathered here today, the same truth pertains. Jesus is alive. And the same challenge to all of us who are here is, please believe it. Sandy, I wish I could believe it. And it would really help if like the risen Lord would appear physically to me just like he did to Mary. And I agree with that. I say, yeah, it would really help, wouldn't it? But you know what? You don't need that to believe. John earlier looked in and saw a bunch of linen cloths laying in there. And that was all the evidence he had, but he believed. You see, we believe based on the evidence that we have. Now, there are libraries of evidence that have been written, apologetics, about the fact that Jesus rose up from the dead. But John didn't have access to all that. All he had was some linen strips, and he believed. He acted on the evidence that he had at hand, and he believed. You say, well, Andy, what evidence do I have at hand? I'm sitting here in the sanctuary with all these people, and I don't even have linen strips to look at. Let me offer some evidence to you that you have experienced as you're sitting in here. And the evidence of the life of Jesus I would put forward to you was seen in the rather rambunctious worship of a bunch of these crazy Christians in this room who really do believe in the resurrection. And you may say to me, well, I'm not sure I can accept that because, you know, everybody here, I mean, it's Easter. We're supposed to go into church. We're supposed to sing these songs. We're supposed to say he's risen and all that kind of stuff. I'm not sure that all those people aren't just faking it. So let me just ask you, all of you people, who were pouring your hearts out and raising your hands and shouting with joy that Jesus is alive and singing those songs, were you faking it? No. So you actually do believe that Jesus is alive?
Yes.
Okay. Case closed. Jesus is alive. Please believe it. The second truth that Mary encountered that first Easter that we encounter today, Jesus calls us by name. He calls us by name to follow him, to trust him. Remember, it was whenever Jesus said her name that she answered the call. She recognized him, and she answered the call when he called her by name, Miriam. Miriam. Why is it so beautiful that Jesus called her name in that moment? I believe it is because Jesus understood where Mary was coming from. Whenever the angels asked her, "Why are you crying?" and he asked her, "Why are you crying?" I think Jesus realized that Mary had come to the tomb that morning with a broken heart because her dreams had been dashed, because her future had been eliminated as she had laid it out. The something of her life that came to her from following Christ had been lost. And Jesus and the angels are both challenging her. "Why are you crying, Mary? You're crying over something that has been lost. But who is it that you're really looking for?" It's almost like Jesus is saying, you need to not be mourning the loss of a what. You need to be rejoicing in the discovery of a who. Yes, you've lost something. But at this moment, on Easter, you don't need to be mourning the loss of a something. You need to be rejoicing at finding a someone. That's me. Jesus reaches out to her by calling her by name because he is not asking Mary to resubscribe to a system of religion or some sort of a organizational model that she can earn her points and make it to heaven and do all, you know, an impersonal system. Jesus is the good shepherd. You know, Jesus had said in John chapter 10, "I'm the good shepherd." And the good shepherd calls his sheep by name. By name. He calls us by name. Now, I know that for some of us, getting called by our name has negative connotations. Like when I was growing up and regularly getting in trouble, I remember when I was 12 years old one day, I was home, my parents were out, it was cold outside, so I was in the den under this big swag lamp practicing my golf swing. Unfortunately, I smashed the swag lamp into a million pieces. But I had time to engineer a deception. I got some baling wire, some scotch tape, and some glue, and man, I put all the pieces back together, and I wired it together, put it back in the frame, and put it up in the thing, and it was hanging there. It was repaired. It looked like the lamp of Frankenstein, but it was there. And whenever I heard my parents come home, I went back to my room to see if my deception worked. Mom wasn't in the house 5 minutes when I heard, "Eric Andrew McQuitty." She called me by my name. That was not a positive calling of my name. And some of you may think, "Well, Jesus called Mary by name. I'm not impressed by that." No, it was more like when my mother called me by my name to supper. I grew up in the days whenever in the summertime I'd go out in the morning with my friends and we'd be gone until supper time. Never see, but I'd always listen for my mom's voice. "Andy, supper's ready." She called me by my name. She who had given birth to me was inviting me home so that she could feed me and care for me and love me and be with me. She called me by my name, just like Jesus, the Good Shepherd, calls all of us by our name. He who created us and who loves us and wants us to come to him to receive the nourishment of forgiveness for our sins and a place of fellowship with him. He calls us by our name. Andy. Mary. Here's the challenge for Mary. When Jesus called her by her name, she answered. She says, "Yes. Yes, Jesus, I want to come home for supper. I want to be with you. I want to receive the forgiveness of my sins. I want to receive purpose for my life. I want to receive a place at the table with you forever." She said, "Yes." Will you say yes? Because he's calling your name today too. The third thing that Mary learned that day in the garden is that Jesus had a plan for her life and that she ought to follow him. Jesus said to her in verse 17, "Don't hold on to me, Mary, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." There's a new thing going on here with the family of God and my resurrection body and stuff. We can't do things that we did in the past, but guess what? There's an exciting new way that we're going to do things in the future. And he calls her to go for him. He says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene, so commissioned as the first apostle. The word apostle means sent one. Mary is not only the first human being who saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. She's also the first apostle commissioned by Jesus with a purpose and a plan and a task. Jesus made her an apostle to the apostles. I want you to go back and I want you to tell them that I'm alive and that we're going for it here, and you have a part in my plan, and so do they. And so she went. She went. Mary believed that Jesus was alive. Mary responded to Jesus calling her name, and Mary followed Christ in his commission to go and tell the world the good news. There's a new thing happening. That's our challenge as well. Do you believe that he is alive? Have you heard him call you by name? And will you follow him into the new creation? Hallelujah. He is risen. Because he is risen, all of this becomes possible for us. Mary still went as an apostle, believing in the resurrection and having responded to Jesus calling her by name. She still went into a world that persecuted people. She was still under the Roman government. All the unfairness and brokenness of life continued, even got worse for the church afterwards. But she went joyfully, as all Christians go joyfully then and now, into a broken world, because we know that our Lord is alive and that he calls us by name and he gives us a place in his plan, even though it takes us into a broken world that's still unfair. Because we know that the same Jesus who is alive and who sends us as his apostles into this world to bear the good news of the new creation, he has said to us, "Here is the world. Good and terrible things will happen, but do not fear, because I have overcome the world." Hallelujah.